Our final scripture reading comes to us from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, 11 through 13, and 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Friends, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. As we move forward in our worship series on James, exploring faith that works, we move from James's opening exhortation to the early church to be doers of the word, encouraging us to just do it, just be the church. We move from James giving us a kick in the pants to stop talking and start doing into the meat of his letter, the central focus, where James begins to unpack and explain what we ought to be doing, what it means to be doers of the word. Built around the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James's most famous influence on the church, where he says, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." So often we tend to focus the conversation on this passage on the great debate of whether or not we are saved by the grace of God through our faith, or whether we have to earn our salvation through works. We've talked about this before, faith versus works. But I heard an interesting perspective this week on a podcast I was listening to that really got me thinking. Some seminary professors from Luther Seminary were having a debate about the phrasing of verse 2:14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you?" The debate was whether the translation was correct in saying, "Can faith save you?" or whether it would be more accurate to say, "Can faith save him?" And then they debate the implications of the difference. And this really got me thinking. We tend to think about this passage as focusing on ourselves, on our own personal journey, and how our own faith or works plays into our own personal salvation. And while that's certainly part of what's going on here that James is talking about, James also seems to be making some points about those we serve, pointing us to the other, those in need around us. That's all James talks about leading up to these famous words, after all, as he offers a scenario between the rich person and the poor person entering your assembly, and our inclination to be judgmental and to show favoritism. That's what leads into James asking us, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you?" So instead of just thinking about our own personal salvation through faith versus works, perhaps another question is it the body or the soul? In sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we spread the word, are we trying to save one's soul or are we trying to save one's body? Too often in the name of evangelism, of sharing the good news, we think of our sole purpose is to save people's souls, to win people to Christ. That is the Great Commission, after all. As Jesus tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." But as Magri de Vega says, we see this expressed today by those whose evangelistic efforts focus solely on what happens to us after we die and whether or not we are going to heaven. But instead, she goes on to say, James elevates the equal importance of what happens to human bodies. Because if we do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save him or her? Can faith save those in need around us? It's certainly a question I've asked myself many times. On the many mission trips that I've been on in my life, building houses for the poor in Mexico or with Habitat in the Carolinas, repairing houses for those struggling in Appalachia, serving meals to the homeless at soup kitchens in Asheville and Miami, sorting through clothes to hand out at clothes closets, or working to fight human trafficking. And in local mission as well, handing out senior food boxes and Christmas food boxes and knocking on doors of budget motels to give out food and toiletries, preparing meals of rice and beans to be sent overseas, packing bags of food for kids to take home with them after school so they don't go hungry. Through various acts of service, helping those in need, being doers of the word, I found myself asking, is my purpose here to save their soul or to save their body? And I've seen various people take different approaches. I've been on mission trips and local service projects where people went out trying to be sure you pray together and read scripture or even invite them to a Bible study or worship. And I've been on mission trips and local service projects where people tried to simply offer what was needed with no strings attached. And I've wrestled with what's right on these mission trips or in helping those in need in our local community. Even though we're called to share the good news, is it fair to impose my beliefs in exchange for the basic necessities of life? Is it fair to expect someone in need to be willing to pray or read scripture or come to Bible study or worship in order to receive the help they need so desperately? Am I doing these acts of service for the purpose of saving their souls, bringing them to Jesus, or is it to save their bodies, provide for their basic needs? If we're called to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them the ways of Jesus, maybe we should be praying together or inviting them to worship or Bible study or at least offering some scripture in the box of food or backpack or shoebox sent overseas. How can we reach out with our works, being doers of the word, without also doing some evangelism without also sharing the word. But as Magri de Vega explains, James is not interested in a debate between works-based and grace-based righteousness. He's less interested in the source of salvation and more committed to its effects. God's grace ought to prompt us toward good works, not as a way of earning our salvation or someone else's, but to demonstrate its power for those in need. In regards, James is one of the most evangelistic books in the whole New Testament. God's grace ought to prompt us towards good works to demonstrate its power for those in need. Like I said, I've been on a lot of mission trips in my life so far, but the most formative for me was during high school. Every year, our huge youth group would take over 100 youth to Mexico to build houses, and we'd build 4 houses each year in 1 week, which was pretty awesome to be a part of. And we'd rotate houses so that every person on the trip helped build at least a part of each of those 4 houses. But the most powerful moment each year was the final day as we put the finishing touches on each house. Then we would go around to each house and all 100 of us would put our hands on the houses and we'd pray over them as we blessed and dedicated those houses to God. It was always such a powerful, spirit-filled moment, a moment when you could feel God moving. It gives me chills to think about it. And in fact, that's part of what made me think last minute to have us pray over the Christmas food box this last year, if anyone remembers doing that, after we finished packing them and before we started distributing them. And what I believe we were doing with those houses and with those food boxes was entrusting God's power to use our works for God's glory. Or as De Vega talks about it, God's grace prompted us toward those good works. And then we prayed for God to use those good works to demonstrate God's power to those in need. Every year, the mission trip that we went on went to different parts of Mexico, different cities, but typically in about a 3 to 4 year rotation. So at some point, if you went all 4 years, you might get to go back to one of the work sites from before. My senior year, we went back to the same city as my freshman year in high school, and we had the opportunity to go back to the work site, and we got to go back and see the houses that we built 4 years before and visit with the families, which was quite a joy to reconnect. But after visiting for a while, the families got all excited to take us around the corner to show us what they'd been up to since we were there 4 years earlier. And as we turned the corner, they were so excited to show us that they had built a church. After providing for their basic bodily needs for shelter, these people came together to build a church so that they could gather for worship and Bible studies and fellowship events. And the thing is, that never would have happened if someone hadn't found a way to save their bodies first, to provide for their basic needs first. But once those needs were provided for, God's power was demonstrated to those in need, and God used it to also save their souls, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and teach them the ways of Jesus. So is it body or is it soul? In sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we spread the word, are we trying to save one's soul or are we trying to save one's body? I'm thinking that it's probably both. Both body and soul. But the catch is, we can't save someone's soul if we don't save their bodies first. So as we go out to be doers of the word, seeking to save their bodies first through ministries like the Senior Food Box Ministry or the Backpack Program or the Christmas Food Boxes, and as we dream of ways that we might take each of these ministries deeper to providing for the needs of our community, May we also pray over these ministries for God to use our works as doers of the word to demonstrate God's power so that we can save both body and soul. For what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? Can faith save him or her or them? Can faith save those in need around us? As James reminds us, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Let us respond in faith by affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed.